We will turn together in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for scripture reading today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're just turning to the place, I'll just make mention of that verse 4 that we were singing. Though the accuser roared of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. And is that not often the problem? We know our sin, we see it all too clearly. We are weighed down beneath it, recognizing how undeserving we are, how unworthy we are. And the great accuser does roar and point out our sins and show us how pathetic our efforts are. And the accuser would say, well, how can you ever hope for God's favor in light of all your sin? And we see it and we recognize it. And yet, what a blessing it is when the last line comes in, Jehovah findeth none. And it's all in light of the work of the cross, the work of Christ. How good it is to be resting in a Savior who has overcome our enemies, especially the devil and sin and death, who puts away our sin once and for all. And though we see it, what a wonderful thing that the Lord, yes, he finds none. And it's not that he overlooks it. It's not that he's just forgotten about it. It's that it's dealt with. Justice has been served. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God even there at Calvary. What a blessing it is to rest in such a Savior as our Savior. Now, I trust you're at the place already, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're commencing at the first verse of the chapter, of the letter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord would bless his word to us, even as it's been. We're taking our Bibles and turning to Judges chapter 3. The book of Judges chapter 3. And we've looked at most of this chapter over the last couple of weeks. But there is yet one verse that we haven't come to. We've looked at Othniel. We've looked at Ehud. And this week we come to verse 31, and we find yet another individual that the Lord has raised up to bring deliverance to his people. Building up to this, it's spoken about the victory secured by Ehud in the strength of the Lord, and how Moab has been subdued, the land has had rest 80 years. And then coming to verse 31, we read this, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." We'll bow together in prayer with this brief portion before us. Our Lord, we praise you for your mercies to us in giving us the word of life and directing our attention by means of it to the word of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to minister to our souls now. Fill me with the Spirit and help to preach faithfully. Take me out of weakness, Lord, that would be natural to me, and grant true strength. Grant, O Lord, that even as you stepped in and by your Spirit undertook for men of old to do great exploits for thee that were far beyond them, we pray that you would do the same even for myself, to preach the word. Enable me to do so in a way that is far beyond me naturally, even in the power of the Spirit, and apply your word to every heart to bring glory to Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Whenever I get the opportunity, I quite enjoy doing some research into family history. And what you find when you start to do that, as you look at different individuals in your family tree, is that you come to some of them, and the work is very easy. You can find all sorts of details about them. You can trace back and you can find their birth certificate, the record of their death, the marriage certificate perhaps. You might look in the paper at the right time and you'll see from the records in the paper that, you know, that there was a wee notice in there about the wedding or an obituary in the paper too, or something else altogether. And you have these family members and there's just so much information there at hand, and you can build a good picture of their life. Then you come to others, and no matter how hard you look, it just seems impossible to track them down. Maybe you've got a name to go off, but that's about it. You maybe got one record somewhere. You know their name, but you just can't find anything else. You can't pinpoint when they were born or where exactly they were born. You can't see anything about whether they were married or not. You can't even maybe work out their death date or anything like this. And when you come up against that, it can be quite frustrating. You've got something to go on, maybe a name, but you just can't pin down the details. You know, in some ways, that's how it feels when you come to this verse 31. And after having an awful lot of detail about deliverance through Ehud, you suddenly come to this individual, Shamgar. And he is an individual that really has baffled Bible commentators and those who study into these things. He's baffled them in many different ways because we know so little about this deliverer for Israel. And yet, while we know very little about him, he is the instrument that the Lord is pleased to use in working yet another wonderful deliverance for his people. Now, as we start to look at this slightly strange and obscure individual, let's start by setting the scene and thinking about the day in which Shamgar lived. We'll think firstly about Shamgar's day. Now, like many other aspects about him, it's quite difficult to pinpoint exactly when he lived. Some suggest he was an individual who lived around the same time as Ehud, that this deliverance was maybe slightly after Ehud's deliverance, and yet he lived during Ehud's life, and he lived down probably in the southwest part of Israel where the Philistines were, and that he wrought his deliverance during Ehud's days. Some suggest a different option, which is that he lived after Ehud's death, and this deliverance was closer to Deborah's time, Deborah being the next judge that we come to, the one in chapter 4. Either way, regardless of when the actual deliverance was, it came at a time when the region was facing a lot of trouble. I mean, even in this verse, we're told of 600 Philistines, this band of warlike people. And here they are, 600 Philistines, and that's the individuals that Shamgar slew. So obviously the Philistines, perhaps these 600, maybe others as well, were oppressing the people of God. There is a section in chapter 5 of Judges that sheds a little bit of light into this darkness. And because Deborah, the next judge, and Barak as well, sing a song in chapter 5, and there is one other verse that mentions Shamgar. You have Shamgar mentioned at the end of chapter 3, and then he is mentioned again in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 6, as part of Deborah's song, she says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." Now there's a bleak picture, isn't it? In Shamgar's day, the highways were unoccupied. The main roads were not in use. The Israelites were scared to go onto them. And it implies that there was great danger in using those main roads. Instead, if they wanted to travel, they would go through the byways, the little winding paths that were less known. And as they traveled through those paths, undoubtedly, they would be doing so in fear, at least they should be discovered. Deborah's song actually says in verse 7 that these things continued until she arose as a mother in Israel. And I suppose that, even just as a side note for now, implies to us that Shamgar's deliverance seems to have been more of a local and great exploit rather than an overwhelming victory for the whole of the nation. For these conditions in general tended to continue. And yet, where Shamgar was, according to chapter 3, there was a great deliverance, 600 slain. He is what we could call a minor judge. We're not told that he judged Israel in the way that Othniel or Ehud did. We're not told that he served as judge over the people for so many years. We're simply told that he too delivered Israel. I suggest that he wasn't so much a prominent judge in Israel's history, and yet because of his particular exploits, which he performed here under the Lord and in the strength of the Lord, he was a deliverer, a savior, you could say, raised up by God. But to come back to our point, in his day and throughout his day, It seems that the people were facing this great difficulty. Danger was on every side. Their main roads could not be used. And you had pretty poor options if you're an Israelite. You can stay at home and starve through lack of food, or else you can head out to try and get some food. You can go to the fields, you can go and try to purchase food from elsewhere, but to do so you have to sneak through the back roads, fearful of being discovered all the time, always exposed to robbers and bandits and perhaps even enemy armies as well. Israel is in a dreadful condition. What has happened to their prosperity? What has happened? Well, Deborah's song answers that question as well, because she adds in verse 8 of chapter 5 that the people, they chose new gods. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Now, it's not explicitly said in chapter 3, where we first meet Shamgar, but this whole time of trouble that he is living through, whenever it was, has yet again been brought about because of the spiritual infidelity of Israel, their spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. They have not been faithful. They have chosen yet again new gods to serve, and therefore the Lord, once again, is chastising them. You know, even as you think of that point, and it's a recurring point in this book, as you think of the fact that yet again, even on a third occasion in chapter 3, you have the people and they've departed from the Lord and there's need for yet another deliverance, it does emphasize for us that while these different deliverers, Othniel, Ehud, even now Shamgar, while they could provide physical deliverance, while they could drive out the enemy armies, while they had the ability perhaps for a time to restrain sin among the nation, yet these judges were entirely unable to deliver the people from their spiritual condition, the sin in their own heart. You see, if nothing else, this pattern that we see in Judges, it emphasizes to us, it drums it in, just how infested we are with our corruption. Sin has damaged us through and through, so that we run after it by nature. The way we're born, we run after sin. We pursue it with glee. That's the natural condition of man. And that's what you see here in this book. A particular judge might come and drive out the enemies and restrain sin for a time, but he dies, the restraint is lifted, and all of a sudden, because the heart has never been dealt with, the people are running after their old ways again. It's a reminder to us of the need, not just for a physical or a military deliverance, but for a complete spiritual deliverance. That's why this book throughout really emphasizes to us this longing for Christ, for a Savior who can not only deliver us physically, who can not only restrain sin for a time, but one who can actually deal with that plague within our hearts. That's who we need. And that's what Christ does. That's what the Savior does. He comes and he not only delivers us from physical enemies and even spiritual enemies outside of ourselves, the devil and so on, but he deals with our own twisted, sin-corrupted hearts. How good it is that the Lord has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ who not only delivers from death and gives eternal life, but who deals with our hearts, who takes us and makes us new creatures in himself, who gives us a longing after God and a desire to forsake old sins. You know, praise God that the Lord doesn't just save us to live with eternal life and yet to do so still in a setting that is so corrupted and twisted with sin. What a dreadful thing it would be if you and I were left, even with eternal life, to live through the pains and suffering that we face here and now. The Lord has done much better than that. He doesn't preserve us to live forever in all the pain and misery of sin that we bring upon ourselves. No, by his salvation, he deals with our hearts as well. He doesn't just deal with the devil outside of ourselves. He doesn't just deal with the death that hovers over us. He deals with our hearts. That's why the redeemed of the Lord shall stand in eternity truly rejoicing, truly glad, because the traces of sin will be no more. There'll be no more turning back to the old ways when we stand in eternity with Christ. Those of us who are his, we will walk with him and rejoice in his presence evermore, and there'll never be again this turning back to corruption. That's the kind of deliverance that we need. Not just something temporary, not just something external, but a full deliverance that deals with our very being, our hearts as well, the sinful nature that's within. Praise God, our Saviour was called Jesus, and it was declared he shall save his people not just from death, although that's included, not just from the devil, that's included too, save his people from their sins. There's our great foe, our own sin, our own sinful nature, the corrupt heart. Christ saves his people thoroughly, completely. That's the one that this book reminds us of the need for, the true and complete Saviour. You know, one of the most important questions you would need to answer is, not just is your life going generally okay today, but have you been rescued from your own heart, from the pollution that's there? Has the Lord been at work to give you a new heart that longs for righteousness and detests your sin? And is the Lord at work to even conform you and your heart to him, to his image, to deal with sin and put it away in your life? Is the Lord at work in these things? That's what Christ provides. That's the true salvation that's needed. But, you know, coming back to Shamgar, you'll notice it was a dark day of oppression, as we were saying. There was trouble on every side. There was no safety to be found anywhere. And the people have retreated from the main roads. They are slinking through the back alleys and the narrow tracks in the forests and the mountains and so on. Because of their sin, the judgment that's upon them, the highways are closed to them. They are oppressed. And at such a time as this, the Lord has a man like Shamgar, raises him up. And certainly, at least in his area, he's used of God to slay 600 Philistines. And I suppose the implication is that at least in that area, there was a little period of safety granted. I do think there's a little glimmer of Christ seen in Shamgar, even with respect to that. Because did not the Saviour enter into our darkened history when sin was ruling the day and oppressing us, when we were under its yoke and fearful? The Lord raised up a greater Shamgar, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 35 speaks concerning Christ's coming, his first coming. And it declares, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." It's talking of Christ, because it goes on immediately to speak about the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leaping like the hart, speaks of dancing for joy and streams breaking out in the desert. These are all things that the New Testament applies to Christ in his earthly ministry and the things that he was accomplishing. And it says in verse 8, and here's an interesting point as you think of the days of Shamgar. It says in verse 8 concerning the Saviour's coming, "And an highway shall be there." Isaiah 35 and verse 8, "An highway shall be there." Now here's the question, can we use that highway? Can we use it? Well, we're told that the unclean can't use it. It's not a highway for the unclean, because it's the way of holiness. And yet there will be no oppressor there. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But who's using it? The redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Here's Shamgar in a day when the roads are closed, and he's going to deliver from these 600 oppressing Philistines. The implication being, at least for a season, those roads in that area will be opened up. Does he not at least give us a little glimmer of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his life, by his death, has opened the way of holiness, has opened this highway upon which the redeemed of the Lord can return to the Lord with joy and gladness? In our dark day of sin, Praise the Lord that he has raised up a greater Shamgar, one who can stand against the forces of darkness, one who can deliver his people. Now, that's Shamgar's day, this day of oppression and difficulty. But then also notice Shamgar's background. Shamgar's background. When we looked at Ehud and the salvation that the Lord had wrought through him, I spoke of it as a surprising salvation, and there were twists all the way throughout that narrative. Well, in many ways, Shamgar is a great surprise to us as well, and especially when you consider this point, his background. We're not told an awful lot about this man. It's very hard to track down much about him. But one thing is, many of the Bible commentators are agreed in this. He was probably not a Hebrew, at least not ethnically. You see, the actual name Shamgar is an unusual name for an Israelite. Many suggest it is more of a Canaanite name. And when you go through the commentaries, you have all sorts of suggestions as to the meaning of it. It's hard to pin down. Some say it means sword. Some say it means cupbearer. Some say it means called a stranger. I suppose it's a similar name to Gershom, just the opposite way around. Gershom, Shamgar. The opposite way around. Gershom, Moses' son, was named, for he was a stranger in that land in which he was born. Called a stranger, some suggest. More than that, he's introduced as the son of Anath, or Anath. And the interesting thing with that name is that that was the name of a Phoenician and a Canaanite goddess, a false god, who was worshipped in that region by the pagans, and also worshipped in Egypt. So you have this name of a false god. He's called the son of Anath. Now, I think it's quite unlikely that any Israelite going on with the Lord would name their child Anath or Anath. I mean, even think of today. Which believer is going to call their child Allah or Buddha? You just wouldn't dream of it. You wouldn't dream of it. You don't want anything to do with the names of those false gods. You don't want to call your child Molech. You don't want to call your child Baal. No, you don't want to give them the name of these false gods. You want no part there. And so it would be very surprising if this man, Anath, who is the father of Shamgar, he's the son of Anath, it would be surprising if this is an Israelite man. Now, whether Shamgar was born through a mixed marriage, there were mixed marriages going on at the time, Israelites intermarrying with Canaanites, whether that was the case, or whether he himself had been a Canaanite who had proselytized, that is, he had joined in with Israel, he had identified with Israel, he had committed, I'm going to serve the God of Israel, the true God, whether that's the case, we just don't know. But when you bear in mind these little hints, it certainly does seem that he is not a full-blooded Israelite, if you like, a pedigree Israelite, to put it that way. When you bear these things in mind, he is a very strange individual for the Lord to use. In fact, when you read verse 31 of Judges chapter 3, you have those final words, he also delivered Israel. Some suggest that the sense of those words, while that is the right translation, some suggest the sense of it is, and he also, as in, almost like, and even he delivered Israel. Ehud did this great deliverance. Ehud performed a wonderful thing in the power of the Lord, delivering the people. And then it comes to Shamgar and it says, and he also delivered Israel. As if this is a surprising thing. The Lord would even take someone like Shamgar the son of Anath. This man, who perhaps even doesn't have pedigree Israelite heritage. Now, he's an Israelite. He's certainly standing among Israel, I believe. But there is this strange background. Imagine a man like this. He's not a prominent man in a prominent tribe. He's not an Othniel. There's Othniel. I suppose one of the princes in Judah. He's not an Othniel. He's just Shamgar, son of Anath. Imagine the Lord delivering his people through an individual like this. And the fact that the Lord uses Shamgar is a wonderful reminder to us that the Lord is able to step in and to deliver his people using even the most unlikely of sources. You know, if we can come to terms with the Lord using a Shamgar here, then it's no surprise to us when later in biblical history, the Lord uses someone like the ungodly King Cyrus, the ruler over that empire, to call back Israel in their time of exile to rebuild the temple. It's no surprise then when the Lord can use even these strange individuals as tools in his hand to bring deliverance. And if God can use a Shamgar here, who may not even have been born an Israelite, it's another reminder that the Lord can work great things through someone like you or like me. His heritage seems to make him out to be at least less than a, to use that term, pedigree Israelite, and yet the Lord could use him. You know, it's a reminder to us that it's not necessarily the man with Christian pedigree, the one who's grown up in the Christian family, or the woman who's grown up in the Christian family that the Lord uses. It's the one who has faith to trust in the Lord today and who goes into the battle looking to Christ. You might have been brought up in a Christian home, and God can use you as you go into the battle, as you follow him into the fight of faith. You might have been saved out of the depths of sin, and until recently Christianity was totally off the radar as far as you're concerned, and yet likewise, you follow the Lord into the battle with your eye on Christ, the Lord can use even you. It's not so much about our background, you see. It's not so much about that. The Lord uses the one who will stand in faith and go forth in his name. That can be you, that can be me, if we're prepared to go forth looking to our Saviour. Now, I don't want to stretch the detail of Shamgar too far, and I don't think it's maybe a primary teaching in this verse, but as I think of this man Shamgar, who may well have been from sort of Canaanite background, and has joined himself with Israel and identified with them and is their deliverer, I do think there is a nice little parallel with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's a day when there were no full-blooded Israelites ready to stand for God and overcome the enemy. None of them. None of them had the courage to go against the enemy in the strength of the Lord. And yet here's Shamgar, in some senses an outsider who has joined himself with Israel. And he's going to go through with the Lord. And he's going to do what none of the rest of them do. And he's going to win the day. I do think there's a nice parallel there. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is one who was a stranger to us. He is God the Son, and we are his creatures. And when no one was found among humanity who was able to stand up against our great spiritual enemies, when none was found among humanity who could overcome sin and bring deliverance for Adam's helpless race, in steps one from outside of ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't remain outside of ourselves. He comes and he identifies himself with us. He becomes true man. He becomes bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And on our behalf, representing us, he takes the fight to the enemy and he conquers. When there was none found who could stand, Christ comes. And he does overcome the foe. Praise God for our Saviour. What a Saviour we have. That he should join himself with us, identify with us in the fullest sense, and then fight for us and set us free. Now, we've thought a bit about Shamgar's day and also his background. But then finally notice with me Shamgar's weapon. His weapon. And if there was any shock over his identity, then surely it is emphasized all the more when you come to think about his weapon. And I do think this is the primary point of this verse. It's the great surprise. We're told that he slew 600 men. And how did he do it? What mighty weapon of war did he lift to go and perform this great feat? Did he take time to fit his armor on and lift his nice polished shield and sword? Did he lift that great battle spear ready for the fight? What was the mighty weapon in Shamgar's hand? Well, it's a simple ox goad. Now, an ox goad was essentially a long pointy stick. You would use it when ploughing the field. It was normally 2.5 to 3 meters long, so I suppose if I'm standing here, it's another couple of feet above my head. And it had a point on the end, and you would use that point to jab the ox as you were ploughing. You're trying to plough in a straight line, and if one of the oxen starts to get out of line, you give it a quick jab, and it'll put that ox back into line again and keep your plough going straight. It would have the point on one end. Some suggest it might have had something a little bit like a spade on the other end that you would use to clean the plough. But we have to say, this was not a suitable weapon for the fight. It wasn't a suitable weapon for any fight. Never mind for taking on 600 Philistines, these people who excelled in war and in battle settings. This was a dangerous force that Shamgar was coming up against, and he lifts an ox goad, essentially a stick. The Philistines are equipped for battle. They outnumber Shamgar. In all likelihood, he has no possible way of getting his hands on a proper weapon. To go back to Deborah's song in chapter 5, it mentions there about how, having chosen other gods, there was war in the gates, and she asks the question in verse 8, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? It implies there were no weapons. The people had lost all their strength. They had been disarmed by the Philistines, perhaps, or by others, but they'd been disarmed. They were easy pickings. I do think there's a parallel there, although not deliberate. A parallel there in the fact that we've been spiritually disarmed by our sin. That's why we need a deliverer. We can't fight our own way out of it. We need a rescue provided by the Lord. But they've been disarmed. He doesn't have any other weapons. He can't get his hands on a proper spear. So an ox goad will have to do. Maybe it was an ox goad that he used as he was working the fields. And the Philistines come over the horizon, so he just takes what's right there at hand, and he goes into the fight. Maybe that was the case. Maybe he lifted it when he was at home, and he thought to himself, right, enough's enough. I'm going out against these Philistines, and I'm going to just take this and use this. We don't really know the setting, but either way, this is what he had at hand, an ox goad. And this is what he was going to use. Now, that was not a fit weapon, but it was the best he had. And you can imagine his fellow Israelites looking on at him and saying, Shamgar, are you mad? Are you out of your mind? You're going to go up against those forces of Philistines, all equipped for battle, and outnumbering you 600-1. You're going to go up against those forces, and all you're taking is an ox goad? You're mad. And yet, far from being mad, Shamgar went to battle with that ox goad, with a strong faith in the Lord. And it wasn't him lying dead at the end of the fight. It was the 600 Philistines. He went into the fight showing that same faith with which Othniel took Kirjath-Sefer. He went into the fight showing the same faith with which the young David lifted up his sling and a few stones, and he went out against the giant Goliath. And surely the sentiment in his heart was the same as was in David's heart that day. And he was saying to himself, who are these uncircumcised Philistines that they should defy the armies of the living God? And so he takes his ox goad, and with faith in the Lord, he goes forth. Now pause for a minute and think of the battle scene. We're looking at it as he steps onto the field. Towards him, there are these charging 600 Philistines. He's totally outnumbered, 600-1. And who is he? He's a man with a stick. A man with a stick against 600 armed Philistines. A man with a stick. And yet, don't be fooled. He's far more than a man with a stick. He's a man with a stick and with his God. And when you recognize that, suddenly the odds don't seem so stacked against him, do they? He's a man with a stick and with his God. And I would remind you here, the whole point, as in the rest of these deliverances, the whole point is to show us that God delivers his people, that the Lord brings about salvation and deliverance for us. We're not meant to look at this verse and to conclude that Shamgar was some sort of epic kung fu warrior. We're meant to conclude that our God is mighty. That's the conclusion. He was a man with a stick and with his God. And you can be sure that the victory wasn't obtained by the man or by the stick. It was obtained by the Lord. We're meant to conclude here along the same lines as Asa in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Here's a man with no power, and yet it's nothing with God to give him the victory. Now, we mentioned a little earlier, the Lord can use anyone, whatever the background, if we will go in faith, looking to Christ, to fight that good fight of faith in the service of the Lord. The Lord can do mighty things through the most simple of his servants. And likewise, the Lord can do great things, even though the instruments are feeble. I wonder today, do you feel just like a man with his stick? And you're saying to yourself, well, what have I got to give unto God? What can I do for the Lord? I have no great strength. I have no great abilities. What can I do to serve him? I don't have much. Well, you don't need much. You don't need much. Shamgar had a pointy stick, an ox goad. It wasn't a weapon. It was a tool for farming. An ox goad, a stick. And yet in God's hand, that was mightier than 600 Philistine swords and spears. Samson later on in the book only had the jawbone of an ass, and yet in the strength of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, he did something similar. He slew the multitudes. Shamgar here was made strong by the arm of his God, and in the strength of his God, that simple stick became a mighty weapon. You might not have much to offer the Lord, but be sure of it. The Lord can use it mightily if you'll commit it to his hand. This sight of Shamgar ought to take away any of our excuses for not serving the Lord. You know, we tend to say to ourselves, well, I can't do this thing. I can't do that thing. I don't have the ability for it. I don't have the skill. Don't have the strength. And you end up doing nothing. Shamgar didn't have what he needed. He didn't have a weapon. And yet, he had all that God needed. He just lifted what was at hand, an ox goad. And the Lord used him mightily. Are you willing today to surrender whatever it is that you have, whether it's a lot, whether it's very little? Are you willing to surrender it to the service of the Lord? Are you willing to go forth with your eyes on Christ, resting in the strength of your Lord and Savior? And if so, then the Lord can use you in his service, the way he used Shamgar. The Lord can use you. What's the excuse for not serving God when he is pleased to show himself strong through taking the weak things and confounding the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence? Now, just to draw this to a close, can I point out one final parallel to you with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And I do think this one is very definitely there for us to see. Here's a Spirit-filled deliverer, and he goes against the oppressing forces with a very strange weapon. He goes forth with an instrument that really isn't a weapon, and yet he uses it as a weapon that is mightier than any sword, than any spear. And that is just what the true Savior has done. When the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that battle with sin, when he went forth against our great spiritual oppressors, he took up something that seemed very foolish. You can picture the Israelites saying to Shamgar, Shamgar, you're mad. Lifting just an ox goad, you're mad. You know, Christ's disciples said the same to Christ. Peter rebuked him when he started to talk about the cross. That was Christ's weapon. In Mark 8, you have that account in Mark's gospel where the Lord has it revealed to his disciples, or at least they come to terms with the fact that he is the Christ. He's the Christ. And yet when he starts to speak of how he's going to be despised and rejected and killed, Peter rebukes him. Lord, you're mad. It doesn't need to be like that. You can conquer. You're the Messiah. You can lead us in triumph. You don't need to die. You don't need a cross. And yet that's exactly the weapon that Christ used. It seemed foolish. It seemed foolish. It seemed like nonsense. The wisdom of this world rules it out. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. As we could say from 1 Corinthians 1, it's foolishness, madness. And yet, as our Savior goes into the fight, He takes this cross and he works with this cross a much greater deliverance than Shamgar ever wrought. Shamgar was used of God to hold back the tide of the enemy with this strange weapon. And yet, the main theme here, the main theme is not just that God can use you, although that is taught here too. That's not the main theme. The main theme, as we see these deliverers and as we see this Savior raised up using the most obscure and strange of instruments, the main theme is to point us to the true Savior, who takes a foolish instrument, the cross, and with that cross overcomes our foes. Here God raises up Shamgar. And regardless of his background, whatever it was, he's identified with the people of Israel when all else were cowering in the winding paths and unable to walk the highways. He takes up his foolish instrument, an ox goad, and full of faith, he goes into the fight and he overcomes. And in overcoming, through him, God delivered Israel. We're pointed forward to that perfect salvation wrought by Christ. You and I are oppressed by our sins. We are cowering on the winding paths, getting nowhere. We have no strength for the fight. We are not able to deliver ourselves, having been disarmed by our sin. And yet God steps in on our behalf. He provides a Savior, the only begotten Son, the one who has identified himself with us and has taken up that foolish instrument of the cross to confound the wisdom of this world. And by his death on that foolish instrument, putting away the sins of his people, he has overcome. The enemies are defeated. The highway to God is opened. It's not for the corrupt, and yet the redeemed can walk there. Today, because the Lord has raised up a greater Shamgar, the ransomed of the Lord can return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. As I close, tell me, are you on that highway? Are you on that highway? Are you resting by faith in the greater Shamgar, the Savior, who has overcome all the foes of your soul? Are you looking to him for deliverance, and therefore is the way open to you to come into the presence of God with songs and everlasting joy upon your head? Is the Savior that God provided your Savior? Has he saved you from your sin? And if you're not sure in trying to answer that question, simply do what the gospel tells you to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him and you shall be saved. May the Lord save through his great deliverer, and may he raise us up, knowing salvation, to serve him too in a dark day. May God bless his word to us. Amen.